Jesus, we love you. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for all that you have done, the great things you have in store. God, help us to learn of you, to grow in you, to be everything you want us to be. Let's just thank you for it right now as Brother Brown comes.
Praise the Lord, everyone. This is quite an assembly for a leadership conference, but hallelujah, we all need leaders and we all need to be led. Matter of fact, you can't be a leader till you learn how to be led. So we're glad to see everybody here, and I hope I have something to say that will be a blessing to you. You can be seated. I'm not going to treat this like a sermon, which means it may be longer than usual, but just kidding. Amen, but we are glad to be here, being treated very well. Appreciate the hospitality of everybody, and feel a good spirit. Amen, and thank God for folks that want to be involved in church. I hear all the time about all the denominational churches that are down to five old ladies before they shut the doors. Not kidding. But there are some churches that are growing. There are some churches that are still going on. Hallelujah. Maybe they need to try the truth once, see if it helps them. Hallelujah. Helps our church. Hallelujah. So, amen. It's good to be around a positive church, and good to be with the Bookers. They're very nice people, their family. I got to sit with the family last night. Amen. I almost felt like a part of the family the way they made fun of me. It's almost like I was a family member. Amen. Amen. It's great to be here, and I hope I have something to say that will be a blessing to you. As I said yesterday, Sunday morning, I came to be a blessing. Amen. I didn't come for anything else, any other function, but to try to be a blessing, and I hope I am. Amen. I want to tell you, start by telling you about an experience I had this afternoon. I was in the motel room reading a book when my phone rang. And it was a woman that had been in my church for the last 43 years. She was 10 when I went. She's 53 now. And she called with a request. Her mother, who is quite elderly, is not feeling well. Her dad's 87. He's not feeling well either. And she asked Brother Booker if we could send a team of women to her house every day to clean the house. Help clean the house. Her mother's incapacitated. And then have them cook a meal for her family while they were there. And I said, well, sis, you're 53. You're not sick. You clean the house. You cook the meal. She's not handicapped. Well, not much anyway. And she wanted the church, she felt it was the responsibility of the church to provide them housekeeping and meals. And if under different circumstances, we have done all those things for people. But here's a grown woman, still in her health, still strong, that wanted people to come over and take care of the home for her. And it dawned on me that I'm dealing with a child. The birth certificate may say 53, but the age factor is about 7. She wanted to be treated like a child. And if you haven't had that experience, Brother Booker, you got an experience ahead of you. Yeah. And that led me to a little psychological term that I want to leave with you today. And this is real. I didn't make it up. It wasn't invented in Avondale or Bakersfield. It's called the illusion of central position. The illusion of central position. If you talk to a psychologist, they will be familiar with that phrase. The illusion of central position. And what it says is that we come into this world little bitty babies, most of us anyway. We come into this world helpless little children. I was with my oldest grandson, he's 15 now. When somebody told him he was born naked, he said, "Oh no, I wasn't. I at least had on underwear." He said, "No, you didn't." We all came into this world with nothing. And as newborn infants, we can't dress ourselves and we can't clothe ourselves. We can't feed ourselves. We can't even roll over when we're young enough. We're helpless. And the whole family rallies around this newborn child. Whatever it wants, it gets. If it wants to cry at 3 o'clock in the morning, it gets to cry at 3 o'clock in the morning. If it wants to eat 7 times a day or 10, it gets to eat 7 times a day or 10. Because it's a newborn, and everybody acquiesces to its needs and wants. It's a baby. And I've said in my own home many times, I've got a six-year-old that's the baby in my home in Avondale. And when somebody starts being me, I said, "Wait a minute, that's the baby. You can't treat, that's the baby. He may be six, but he's still the baby." And so we recognize the unique position of children. They have to be cared for and nurtured. In one of the great works of literature, the Iliad by Homer, it tells of great Trojan warrior Hector that came in to see his wife right before he's going to battle, and he had a little bitty baby, a little bitty toddler of a son. And when he walked in with his great crested helmet on, intended to frighten, this little boy screamed in terror at the sight of his own father and ran to his mother, and they both laughed at this, the way this child was acting. And somebody noted, historian noted, that for the first time in any literature, there was an understanding of the unique position of small children. They're not like everybody else. They're treated different. What would be a mark of disdain in a grown man that would run in fear? In this child, they thought it was cute, and it's what he should be because he's a baby. We recognize the unique position of children. They come into this world, and they occupy the place of central position. Then, after a while, maybe a brother or sister's born, and they start getting a little bigger. And that complete and total liberty that they had as newborns and as small infants start ebbing away. There's things you can't do when you start growing up, places you can't go. Don't drink the Drano. Don't play out on the street. Don't stab your brother and sister. There's things you can't do. And as you grow up, there's more and more things you can't do. What's cute as a newborn, as cute as a five-year-old, isn't cute as a 15-year-old. We recognize that as we age, our privileges are limited. When you start driving, you run into the fact that there's speeds you're not supposed to go. There's certain ways you're not supposed to drive. If you won't accept those limitations, you don't get to drive. They'll take your license away, or they should. So as we progress in life, then when you get old enough to get married and have a family, you wake up one day and you realize nothing's for you and everything's for everybody else. And if you can't accept that, you have no business getting married. Woo! Hallelujah. Preach it. Amen. I'm going to. Hallelujah. If you can't accept the fact that it's not about you, that if you have a family, if you have a wife and kids, you just work all day and you come home and hand your wife the paycheck and keep your mouth shut. Because it's not about you. Amen. Because you're an adult now and you do not have the right of the illusion of central position. It's not about you. The problem arises when people don't accept this. Our prisons are filled with men that suffer from the illusion of central position. They feel like they can take anything they want. It's called theft. They feel like they can treat
people any way they want to. It's called salt and battery. They feel like they can do whatever they want. They end up in prison because they're suffering from the illusion of central position. They've never grown up. We've got three-year-olds in prison. And that's one of the fundamental reasons that people are criminals, because they've never grown up. Our divorce courts are filled with people that have not grown up. They don't enter into marriage with the understanding that marriage is not a game of give and take, it's a game of give. And your wife and the government split the take. They haven't grown up. Our divorce courts are filled with people that have never grown up. I was reading just the other day about a woman. Hate to tell you this, but I'm not running for office, so if you don't like it, you don't get to vote against me, okay? 80% of all divorces are initiated by women. 80%. And if the woman is a college grad, it's 90%. Now, I don't know why that is. If you're a woman, come to me after church and you can tell me. Maybe. But if I let you. But anyway, this woman wrote that she had married this guy, and she admitted he's a good guy, hard worker and faithful, you know, treated her right. But she just woke up one, and she had a couple of kids and had a home and everything going for it, looked like. But she just woke up one morning, Brother Berker, and she was just unhappy. She was just unhappy. She didn't even know what she's unhappy about. She was just unhappy. So she went to the divorce lawyer and got a divorce. And 2 months after the divorce was final, she wished she had her husband back. But you know what the problem was? She was acting like a 10-year-old. You're not always going to be happy in life. Life's not always going to work out the way you want it to. Sure hasn't for me, I'll promise you. There's been some days I didn't want to see, but I saw them anyway. So, you know, that's just life. And people have problems when they suffer from the illusion of central position. It's all about me. Your feelings take precedent over the vows of your marriage. Your feelings take precedent over the welfare of your children. We all know that children raised in a nuclear family do a lot better than children that are raised by a single parent. Everybody knows that. But they're babies. They want to be treated like a 5-year-old. And so our divorce courts are filled and our prisons are filled because we live in a nation of babies. You know, half of living for God, half of living for God is just accepting the fact, maybe more than half, that when you come to this altar and you pray through and you get baptized, you come into a situation where it's not about you. It's no longer about how you feel and what you want. You know, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You become a servant. The missing ingredient in churches is that we are servants. Servitude is what we don't hear much of anymore. We want the church to have children's care and aerobics classes and underwater basket weaving and all these other things. And it's all about me. Come as you are. Act as you want to. Do what you... No, that's not what Christianity is about. When you come to God, you present your body a living sacrifice. And if you don't do that, then you're unworthy. Put your hand to the plow, and don't turn back. The plow, catch that? No, I'm not expecting you to like this, so that's okay. You're not going to hurt my feelings. But the Bible says, Luke says, that what man having a servant, when he comes in from working in the field, the master sets him down and says, here, let me wait on you. He said, oh, no. You tell him to wash your hands, clean up, and then you serve me. And after you've done what you should, then you say to yourself, I'm yet an unprofitable servant. Come on. That's in the Bible. I promise you, it's in the Bible. Now, I'm not trying to make this too grim, except that I'm tired of people saying, you know, somebody made me a sign for my office door that said, what can Brown do for you? I'm not kidding. Because every service is lining up, asking for money and help. And
I'm sure they don't have that problem here. There's nothing but angels in East LA, hallelujah. But in Avondale, what can Brown do for you? Well, let me tell you what God's done for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we were no good, no count, lying, cheating, devilly sinners. Be not deceived, neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, abuse themselves, mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, vile, extortion, shall inherit. Be not deceived, they're not going to make it. And such were some of you. When he found us, we were sinners. When we found us, matter of fact, you don't become a sinner. You're born a sinner. You come into this world a sinner. It was David that said, I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Sin, my mother conceived me. You don't become a sinner because you smoke dope and chase women. You're already a sinner. You may be a worse sinner, a more despicable sinner, but you're already a sinner. The law makes us a sinner. The law says thou shalt not. And when it did, it put us on the wrong side of God's good graces. And when we come to God, that's why the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It makes us all sinners, so we all have to have God. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It makes us seek Jesus. It makes us come to him. And we live in a world, here we go again. Everybody thinks, you know, if I'm a pretty good guy, I'll be saved. The illusion of central position. If I do whatever, if I vote on election day and don't beat my wife, I'm going to be saved. No, you're coming to the world lost. You got to get saved. You got to get saved. Does this hurt your theology? If it does, it means your theology is wrong. You want to fuss about that? Send me after church. I'm kind of in a fussing mood today. You don't become a sinner. You have to become a saint. You don't have to change your status to be lost. You got to change your status to be saved. Amen. And so the world we're living in, and especially this affluent world, there's a phrase that we use called entitled. Entitled. That means folks think they just automatically got it coming. An ancillary to that would be white privilege. Well, I was born with blonde hair and blue eyes, and I never felt all that privileged. Nobody gave me nothing. My dad was a truck driver. My mother cleaned houses. I was born in Oildale. I wasn't even born in Bakersfield. I was born on the wrong side of the river from Bakersfield. I was raised in the projects. When I was a kid, it was full of Okies, Brother Booker. Now it's full of Mexicans, the disadvantaged. I'm not kidding. Folks that didn't have money, they live there now. Does that hurt your feelings? It's what it is. When I was there, is Dallas Mefford and my family and a bunch of other folks ended up in church. We was in the projects. I wasn't born entitled. The only thing you're entitled to is to hear the gospel. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Amen. We have the right to hear the gospel. Other than that, we have no privileges. This world thinks they got it coming. They don't. They have it owed to them. Well, they don't. Amen. And if you want to be a leader, recognize the fact that you're dealing with people that need to come to reality. All the gospel is waking folks up. All the gospel is bringing them to a place where the Bible said when Peter preached to them, they were pricked in their hearts. They got convicted. God sent conviction in our churches. And all conviction is this awakening that I'm not what I should be. And I'm not where I should be. God, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I need you, Lord. All conviction is an awakening of your true status. Amen. And so as the leaders of this church and Sunday school teachers and preachers and whatever, amen, you need to recognize that we're dealing with a generation that sees themselves as special when they're not special.
and entitled when they're not entitled. I'm a good person. I don't need church. Oh, yes, you do. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That means I'm saved and I can't even change my mind. Amen. Once I said that, if they have to drag me kicking and screaming to heaven, they'll do it. Unconditional eternal security. I've accepted and I can't back up. Oh, yes, you can. Amen. You know what that does? You know what that doctrine says, Brother Booker? It says once you've accepted, then you can do anything you want. The door's open. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to support God. You can do anything you want. That's the goofiest doctrine I ever heard. It makes everybody the victim of the illusion of central position. Are you folks with me on this tonight? Because as Sunday school teachers, you're going to have kids come to your church that are from terrible backgrounds. It's your job to show them a better way. If you're preachers, it's your job to present the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we do best when we present the fundamentals. The fundamentals, the basics. Amen. And if there's anything this world needs, is to come to a realization that I need God. I need God. I need God. If they think I'm going 45 minutes, I'm going to disappoint them. I got one more story I want to tell you. And I know it's true because it happened to my family. About 110 years ago, in the little town of Mulberry, Arkansas. Anybody ever been to Mulberry? I'm not surprised. It's nowhere. And there was a man that lived there by the name of Sanders. And he was a carpenter. And in a region of great poverty, he was fairly affluent. He had plenty to eat. And he married and had a couple of girls. And when he was in his middle 40s and his kids were grown, he ran into my maternal grandmother. I told you I come from high class folks. And my maternal grandmother and this man, he divorced his wife and married my maternal grandmother. I'm sure that was shocking news in that little community in the 20s. Shocking. And after he had married my grandmother, they had a couple of kids, my Aunt Velda and my mother. My mother was 2 years old when my maternal grandfather died of a heart attack. He was 62. And that means that my mother had half-sisters that were in their 30s. And so I grew up with Aunt Lizzie and Aunt Minnie. And they were grown women. They were grandmothers before I ever saw them. So it was a little different situation. And my Aunt Lizzie turned into a preacher. A preacher. I never heard her. She got to hear me one time. I don't know if that was such a privilege, but she did. But I never heard her preach. But she did. And I had my other Aunt Minnie. She was just a sinner, just an ordinary woman. And when I was about 18, 20, my mother and my Aunt Velda talked me into driving them to Los Angeles, to Long Beach, where my Aunt Minnie was living. This was back in the 60s, and a long time ago. And we pulled up at her little Cracker Box house, but you could see the ocean from her front. They sold that later for $3 million. It is about 1,000 square feet. So things were high even back then. Anyway, we went in to see Aunt Minnie, and she was dying. She was elderly. Her husband had already passed. Her kids had moved off. And we were sitting in her living room, and they got to talking about rural Arkansas. Arkansas, she said that a carpenter came into town when she was about 15 to build houses, and he had about a 19, 20-year-old boy, son, and she was a pretty little girl, about 15. This boy looked at her and told his dad, "I want to marry that girl." And so this carpenter told my grandfather, said, "My son wants to marry your daughter." Such is the nature of romance in rural Arkansas. And my grandfather went home and told his 15-year-old daughter, "That boy wants to marry you, you marry him. I got too many mouths to feed as it is." So she married him. When he left town, he took his bride with him, 15-year-old girl. And as an old lady, she told that romantic story to us, brought tears to my eyes. Sounded like Hollywood, didn't it? And then she said something I'll never forget. She said, "I lived 55 years and had 3 kids with a man I didn't love." I lived for 55 years and had 3 kids with a man I didn't love. Their sense of responsibility was different in those days. I had a good friend that came from the Bakersfield church that had the misfortune of marrying a devil. I'll tell you who it was after church. You know him. She was terrible. She hated God. He was a good preacher, a good man. Pastored a church for a while, but she ruined everything she touched, including her own children. She hated God. And people asked him, "Why don't you leave her?" He said, "Well, I made some promises when I married her, and I'm going to keep my promises." Sense of responsibility was greater then than evidently it is now. He said, "I'm going to do what I said. I made some promises. I'm going to keep my promises." He died with that woman as his wife. Kids are terrible. Kids in jail. Ruined everything she touched. You better get on your knees, young man, and you better pray you never marry anybody like that. And you better listen to some good advice. You may not be seeing it, but surely somebody around you can see it. I told my son, "You don't marry that girl. You better listen to me, son. There's nobody on this earth loves you like I do. You better quit her." And he did. Married a nice little girl in our church, and he's happy as he can be, and thank God for it. He listened to some good advice. I saw something he didn't see. I saw something he didn't see. If my aunt said, "I lived for 55 years with a woman, with a man I didn't love, and I was good to him, and I treated him right, and I was faithful to him." She made some promises she kept. She wasn't a child. She didn't demand on having everything her way. If there's a need in this church, if there's a need in the kingdom of God, it's for adults. We need grown-ups. We don't need babies. We don't need children. We don't need people wanting everything their way. What we need today is adults that'll be mature Christians. In the ministry, it says you don't make a novice a bishop. You don't turn it over to a kid. The responsibilities are too great. In the Old Testament, it says you don't let a king drink strong drink. The responsibilities are too great. It's not good for a drunk to sit on the throne. Amen. What we need in this town, what we need in this age, what we need in this church is adults that do not suffer from the illusion that it's all about me and what I want and where I want to go and what I want to do and what I want to wear and where, all holiness is just growing up. All holiness is growing up. Would you like to? Yeah. I always liked sports. I was fairly active in my younger days, and I've lived in a town with all kinds of sports. I've never gone to a Phoenix Sun game. I'd like to have been a season ticket holder, and I could have afforded the tickets, but not one time. I'd like to go to the football games, not one time. I like baseball. I've never gone one time. I don't even listen to it. Not that I feel like it's so bad, it's childish. like a kid. I got other things to do. Go ahead and get quiet. I don't care. Amen. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Him. Do you believe it this morning, tonight? Let's raise our hands right now and ask God to speak to us.
Let's love Him in this house. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let this marinate in our spirits. Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, take a minute. Let's pray over this. Come on, pray this into your spirit. Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In fact, why don't you take a minute, bind next to somebody, pray with somebody if it's appropriate. Let's pray about this. Oh, in Jesus' name, it's not about me. It's not about me. Oh, it's not about me. It's not about my thinking. It's not about my ways. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that's it. Come on. The Lord's talking to our spirits right now. Hallelujah. This is one of the greatest lessons of leadership you'll ever hear. It's not about me. Oh, God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 How many appreciated what we just heard?